This audio message is a production of The Fields Church, located in Mattoon, Illinois. We're a church community that wants to help you follow Jesus Christ, connect to caring people, and passionately serve others. Visit us online at thefieldslive.com.
All right, good morning. Man, that is so good to worship in a place where we can just say, I'm putting my trust in Him, that last song. It really helps us prioritize our life, helps us realize where we're at and where God is at and how we put all of our trust in Him. And we realize He's on His throne. Sometimes we wake up in the mornings and we're wondering it, but He is. And He's the King of kings and He's the King of our lives. And I would just encourage you today, you know, if you've not put your full trust in God, this is a great day to just get to that place where you can say, I'm going to trust God with my life, and I'm going to let Him guide me and lead me, and I'm going to surrender to Him. Before we get in the teaching today, I want to encourage you. I want you to know groups are beginning at the beginning of September, so we're just a few days away. Can you believe that the fall is here and summer is behind us? And I want you to be able to take a look at our group's catalog and look through all the options, and I want you to know that there's going to be a perfect fit for you. There's going to be a great spot for you to get into a group where you're going to move from your rows into circles, and you're going to build relationship, and you're going to experience some great freedom from your past, because you're going to get into this circle of people where you can share about life and encourage one another and begin to deal with some things and realize that God's got a plan for you, and He's going to help that through the context of relationships. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that and sign up. If you have information, your next step would be to visit the group stations here at church. There's one right in the lobby. There's a tent out on our front patio. And so I would encourage you to talk to someone about groups. Take a look at this. Get online and find the group that's best for you and to be a part of it. I'll be leading a couple, and there's a lot of people in this room that are incredible leaders that are going to be helping people in these groups. And I'm excited about this fall semester. So make sure you do not miss out on what a great opportunity that is. Let's dive into today's teaching. If you're new with us today, we're part of a series called Dealing with Difficult People. And it's been a great series of trying to figure out this thing called life and all the relationships that are around us. And if you're like me, you may have a couple difficult people in your life that you have to figure out how to just navigate those relationships with. I don't know if you've heard the story of the couple that they got married, and man, right from the start, they were just fighting and fighting and fighting. And the wife says, I thought you made a pledge. I thought you made a promise. I thought you got up in front of all those people and made a vow at our wedding to love and to respect me. He goes, well, I wasn't going to start an argument in front of all those people, you know. And so difficult people, like, we're going to figure this out. This whole series has been very interesting to me, because every week that we were teaching that topic, it's like God just blessed me with that situation. And so a few weeks ago, I talked on critical people, and yep, I got to have great conversations with critical people. And then the week after that, it was overly needy people. People are just always, always, always in need, and they're not helping themselves. And then the Lord gave me a perfect sermon illustration that week, and you know, to come and to speak with. And then in last week, if you weren't here, talking about controlling and manipulative people. And so that, and then this week is going to be on dealing with hypocritical people, with hypocrites. And guess what? Same thing this week of something that I had to deal with. This time I was looking in the mirror one day, and the Lord said, this week, buddy, it's about you. Like, listen up, Travis. Like, listen up, because you need this too. And to be honest, prepping this message has been man, this one hurts. Oh, wow, this one's very helpful. Oh, this one kind of stings. This one, man, I need to hear this for the other person that I'm helping too. And today you may have that same experience. This hurts, this helps. This hurts, this helps. Because there's probably a little bit of hypocrisy in all of us, and there's a little bit of hypocrisy in somebody around us. And we need to figure this out, how to deal with that in our situations and in our world. How many of you guys know a hypocrite? I would think a lot of us. The number one complaint of non-Christians, the unchurched, is the church is just full of hypocrites. And that's one of the number one reasons they don't go. I'm not going to go to church. It's just full of hypocrites. And it's still today the number one complaint from non-Christians about Christians is they're just hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite actually comes around pre-Jesus, before Jesus. And if you look at the Greek word of hypocrite, it was way back during the time of theater where it was someone who was a stage actor wearing a mask. So when they were on the stage for people to see, they were this character. And then when they got off the stage, they were themselves. And the word hypocrite didn't have a negative connotation way back then. It was an actor. It was someone pretending to be someone else when they were on stage. It was someone who was behind the mask. And Jesus uses this word, and he says, "Woe, you hypocrites." And he says it to the Pharisees. And he says, "You guys are hypocrites." He says, "You guys are stage actors. You guys just wear a mask all day long in who you really are." He says this in Matthew chapter 23. Several times he says, "Woe to the hypocrites, woe to the hypocrites." But then he says this, "Outwardly you look like religious people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. On the outside, you look all religious, but on the inside, you're not who you say you are." We know these people, right? Like we know, you know, you're going to go to a group and there's going to be the guy that brings the perfect salsa and chips, not afraid to pray and you know, fun loving, just a great guy. And then you find out this whole time during group, maybe he was having an affair that you didn't know about and he was cheating on his wife. And you're like, "What? How's that happen?" Students, you know the person that goes to shift and they go to camp and they got the Christian t-shirt on but then you realize that they're cheating on tests and you know they're partying on the weekends and you're like, "What?" You know, so as teenagers at church, we're like, they're trying to figure this out. Like, I thought he's in our youth group. I thought he's in my small group and he's doing this. And we're trying to sort this stuff out. You might have a boss that has all the spiritual talk and all that, but then treats his or her employees horribly. Or just the friend that you have coffee with and all they do is sit around and talk about other people's business and you're just supposed to be having coffee and catching up. And it's just like gossip, gossip, gossip. Or the person who just won't admit that they have a problem and maybe an anger problem or something. They get all defensive and you're like, "I thought we were supposed to be growing together and becoming more like Christ together. And every time I talk to you about something, you get super defensive and you push me away and you call me, quit. You tell me to quit judging you." And so those are just real scenarios in our lives. And here we are trying to follow Jesus. We're in a church community saying, "Hey, let's do this together." And then we have to figure out how do we deal with the difficult people of hypocrisy. And then maybe a little bit today is a little bit of a look in the mirror and go, "Oh, maybe that's me." How do we respond? I think if we're going to ask the question, how do you deal with hypocrites, you have to ask this question first. Why are they acting like that? Why are they acting like that? Because when you answer this question, then you know how to deal with them. But we have to ask the why. Like, why are they doing that? Why are they acting like that? Why are they behaving the way that they're behaving? And I think we want to get through this first so then we can begin to find some solutions here. But how are they? Like, maybe, number one, maybe they don't really know God. Maybe they don't know God in a personal way. And so they're acting in a way that they probably should be acting, like a person who doesn't know God. Just because they are in a church every once in a while doesn't mean God is in their heart or in their life. 1 John chapter 2:4 says, "If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person's a liar and is not living in the truth." If someone claims, "Hey, I'm a Christian," but it's not living it out and doesn't have a spiritual relationship with God, they don't really know God, then they're going to live in a fashion that they don't know God. They attend occasionally, but there's not new life in their life. They go to church, but that doesn't mean God's in their life. See, they're not a hypocrite. They're not a hypocrite. They just simply don't know God. That's why we have to ask ourselves, why are they acting that way? They may be acting that way because they don't have a relationship with God. So they're not a hypocrite. They're far from God. They don't need a lecture. They need a relationship with Jesus. They don't need more of your rules of what not to do and what to do. They don't need more rules. They just need a relationship with God. They don't need a finger in their face telling them what to do or what not to do. Really, they just need arms wide open saying, hey, welcome home, come here, come into this relationship, come into our environment where you can come and know God in a personal way. Because they're really not a hypocrite if they don't know God. I'm glad, I look at my own story. When I was in high school, I'm glad that when I came into this church, wasn't this facility, but when I came into our church when I was in high school, and all they were trying to do was clean me up without helping me have a real relationship with God, I would have been gone. I would have been out of there as a 17-year-old. I was like, I don't know. I don't need these guys just telling me what I'm doing wrong. But what they were telling me is how to have a right relationship with God. And when I got to have a right relationship with God and made it very personal and started to live for Jesus, all that other stuff, the Holy Spirit began to convict me and begin to help change me. And then I was listening to the teachings better. Then I was diving into God's word. Then I was surrounding myself with wise counsel and people speaking into my life where I knew I had to make some changes. But if I would have showed up as that high school kid and the only thing they would have told me to do is quit acting the way you're acting, I would have had out the door. But I didn't really know God at that time. I didn't have a real relationship with him. And so we have to make sure that when we are thinking someone is a hypocrite, that the reality is they just might not be a Christian. The second thing is maybe they don't know any better. So maybe they are a Christian. Maybe they come to church and maybe they're, one of your friends, but they just don't know any better because they're so young in their faith, because it's just new to them. You can be old in age and young in faith, old in age and young in understanding of what God wants in your life. And so maybe they just don't know any better. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He writes this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to start over and teach you from the very beginning steps of what it means to walk with God because you weren't there yet. You didn't understand all of these other things." And so sometimes people don't need correction. They just need some instruction. So sometimes we think someone's the hypocrite. They're not living hypocritically. They're actually living ignorantly. And I mean that in a positive way. They just don't know yet. They haven't experienced that yet. They haven't understood the way of God because no one's taught them the way of God. Let's help people grow instead of stunting their growth. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes the church can stunt someone's growth because we wave the finger instead of giving them open arms. I mean, think about this and just, You're coaching t-ball and the little boy runs to third base. We don't kick them off the team and we don't yell at them. We help them know, you know what, buddy, we run to first base first. The little boy or girl that's trying to learn to ride a bicycle and we're mad at them because they need training wheels and we're not upset that they can't keep their balance yet. We're putting training wheels on their bike. We're walking alongside of them. All my boys, I mean, we've all done this. If you help someone ride your bike, you've done the jog. You're like holding on and you're jogging and you're holding on and you're hoping that one day you can let go and they wobble away and eventually they just take off. But there's that season that you're holding on and they got their training wheels and you're helping them just be sturdy and balanced. And it's because we're helping them grow. We're not wanting to stunt their growth. Can you imagine yelling at a child because he can't ride his bike right the first time he gets on without training wheels? They would never ride their bike again. They're like, I'm done. I mean, we do this with babies and diapers and the rest of that story, what they're doing in their diapers, if they're still doing that when they're in teenagers, then we talk about that. But right, middle schoolers and high schoolers. But But, you know, there's a day you're helping them grow out of that. And as Christians, it's the same way. So we have to ask ourselves, maybe they just don't know. Some people, they just don't know any better. Like the person that moves to town and they say they live in Mattoon. They just don't know any better. But please, please, please teach them. Teach them. And if they don't learn, then kick them out of town. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. One of our great missionaries that we support, he's one of our great partners. He lives in Indonesia. His name is Jamie Kemp. There's a picture of him. Jamie's an incredible missionary. He's just this last week was speaking at a conference, and he gets there. And so Jamie Kemp, the name Jamie Kemp in Indonesia, is not an Indonesian name. It's kind of tough. Like, there's not a lot of Jamies, and there's not a lot of Kemps in Indonesia. And so they have a tough time with his name. He goes, shows up at this conference to speak, and instead of Jamie Kemp, it's Jamie Kemp. And he's like, hey, look who I am. Like, I'm speaking today, and I am Jamie Kemp. It's because they just don't know. It's a cultural change. They didn't know. It wasn't that they're bad people. It's like they just didn't know how to spell his name. Some people just don't know. And we need to help people grow instead of stunting their growth. And so when we think about people who are hypocrites, we have to ask ourselves, maybe they're like Paul that's saying, hey, we just got to talk to them at their level at this stage of their life. And we need to help them at this level instead of stunting their growth and being mad at them and waving the finger at them and they won't grow anymore. So that's a possibility as well. And then the third one is maybe they do know better and still disobey God. So this we can classify as the hypocrite. They know better, yet they still disobey him. Peter writes this in a letter, 1 Peter. He says, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom. Don't use your freedom in God as an excuse to do evil. You know what is right, and you know that you're saved, and you know that you've been set free from your sin. Do not let that freedom be an excuse to go do what you want to do. Because then you're living a life on the outside with a mask that's different than who you really are on the inside. If we are a son and a daughter of God, and we've been purchased, our lives have been purchased by Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, and we are adopted and brought into his family, then let's represent him well. But if we say we're a son and a daughter of God, and we say that we're in his family, and we say that our loyalty and our allegiance and our identity is in Jesus, but then we go and do completely different living outside of that, then we're two different people, and we're living the hypocritical life. And you may know some people like that, and they really do need freedom. Like they need to be released from that and know that they don't have to live that way. You know, there's some people just think they're above the rules, and okay, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm doing this behavior, whether it's sexual immorality or, you know, addicted to pornography and all these things, and it might just be that they are rationalizing and justifying. It's like, oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody needs to know my business. This doesn't affect anybody. They rationalize it. They justify it. Well, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the marriage situation. You don't understand this. And they justify these things. Maybe it's someone who's really materialistic and they just say, but I just really, really like nice stuff. And I just have to have these things because I like these things. And it's become such an idol in their life that they like the stuff and the materialistic things more than they like their relationship with God and just living that type of a good, holy lifestyle. Maybe they just won't, they just stuck in anger. But they justify it because you don't know my day. You don't know the work environment I live in. You don't know the family that I brought. My dad was like this, so this is the way I'm going to be. And they rationalize it and they justify it. But we have to be really careful because it's the hypocrites in the church and in the kingdom of God which is really hurting the kingdom of God. And so we have to deal with these. In the book of Jude, it says this. I say this because some ungodly people, there are some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, they're denying Jesus as the leader of their life, and they're saying, I'll be in the church, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And this verse is saying, you know, we have to be very careful about this and realize that there's going to be people around us that are living differently than they say they really are. And so we need to talk about this third group of people. I'm not going to hang in where we talked about they don't know God. We'll talk about that next week. We're not going to talk about they just need more spiritual growth and discipline. Get in a group. We'll grow in groups. Those people need groups. Today, let's talk more about they know better and they still disobey God. What do we do with these guys? What do we do when we have a friend in our life, a family member in our life, they know better, yet they're still living a life of hypocrisy? There's a lot of tension there. There's balance there. There's, how do I handle that? How do I confront? How do I have that conversation with that person? How am I able to bring that up and help them? That's what we want to talk about today. And I would say that to cover everything with that individual, it has to be covered in prayer. Like, we have to pray first before we ever talk to God about the situation before you talk to them about their situation. We have to pray and be spirit-led and understand, how am I supposed to go about this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 specifically speaks to someone in the church dealing with somebody else in the church and how to handle a situation like this. Dear brothers and sisters, okay, talking to the church, Paul is writing to Christians. So just to give you a little context, back then they called each other brothers and sisters because it was brothers and sisters in Christ. They were God's family, so he's not just talking to his siblings. He's literally writing to the church, calling us his brothers, his sisters. If another believer, okay, still someone who is following Jesus, someone in the church, someone who is a Christian, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. There's so much packed in these couple sentences where Paul says, here's how we do this. So here, if we're going to talk about prayerful confrontation, prayerful meaning we have to pray. Here's a prayer that you can pray for. It says, God, help me confront with a goal of restoration. Number one, that's what I want you to hear today. God, help me confront this person with the goal of restoration. I am going to have that confrontation, that conversation, that discussion. I'm going to grab coffee. I'm going to lovingly meet with that person, not text them and not put it on their Facebook page. I'm going to help have a conversation with the goal of restoration. I want to guide them into a better relationship with God, not be their judge. Listen, we have to see ourselves as a guide, not as a judge. We're helping them see how they can live differently. Going back to that verse, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help them. Gently and humbly help them. Your goal is not to be right. Your goal is to help them be right with God. Think about that. At the end of the conversation, it's not that you get to win the argument or prove that you were right. It's simply restoration. Helping them have a better relationship with God and to live in a right relationship with God. There's a great story of Jesus in a woman at the well and a woman in sin and these other accusers. Let's take a look at it. I'm going to read it real quickly, talk about it for a moment. And John tells this story. As Jesus was speaking, teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught into the act of adultery. So Jesus is hanging out with these religious leaders, and all of a sudden they bring this woman in who's been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" In other words, they were wanting Jesus to get stuck in this. Well, do we stone this woman right in front of everybody? And they brought this lady out, and they're really testing Jesus. And then they go to the Old Testament. They go back to the law of Moses. You know, is Jesus going to say Moses is the authority here, or is Jesus going to be way out in left field and do his own thing? They're trying to figure him out. So what do you say? What's Moses? Moses says to stone her. Oh, wait, go back. Sorry. They were trying to trap him, to say something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up after writing in the dust and he said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Now, we really don't know what he wrote in the dust, but if you read a lot of theologians, something he was writing in the dust, he stands up and then goes, "Okay, any of you guys that are sin, you know, you haven't sinned at all, go for it. Throw the rocks." But they're looking at what he's writing in the dust. And all of a sudden, after he stooped down, he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Is it just quite possible that he was writing their sins down? And it was bringing to light, oh yeah, I guess I'm not perfect. Oh yeah, I'm not perfect. And they're slipping away going, oh yeah, I can't throw the rock. I can't throw the rock. I can't throw that stone because of something in my life. And so Jesus is letting them know, hey, there's no perfect people in this circle. There's no perfect people in this room. And so then they got down to where there's only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Where'd they go? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." It's just a story of grace and truth. Grace and truth. I go and live this life and don't sin anymore. What you've done was sinful. There's the truth of you were living in sin, but I'm not going to stone you. I'm telling you to go and live differently. Go and sin no more. And Jesus showed her this amazing grace, and also he revealed this amazing truth that she was in sin, but he is saying go and find freedom. Life-giving, isn't he? He's not like, shame on you. No, he's life-giving. He's like, go and sin no more. Like, go on with your life. Live a life to the fullest, but do it without sin. And he does this in a way of restoration because he wants this woman to experience the freedom of her past. He doesn't want to club her on the head and punish her. He wants her to be set free. And see, that's what's amazing about Jesus is he's always looking for the big picture of redemption in someone's life, not just trying to punish them. And so we have to learn from that and say, if I'm going to confront someone, if I'm going to talk to them about a sin in their life, I have to have the heart of Jesus and say, I want them to be set free. I want them to find freedom. I want to be life-giving in this conversation. I'm not here to smack them upside the head with the Bible and tell them that they are wrong. Go, find freedom, and sin no more. The grace of Jesus and the truth of Jesus and helping those who are living a life of hypocrisy or in sin. The second thing to pray is not just is that one, but God, help me confront carefully. Like that's what the verse said. And be careful. Let's look at the end of that verse. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Be careful when you talk to someone about their sin. Be careful when you're going to come up close, have conversation, and talk about a lifestyle or something going on in their life that they need some help with. Careful because a couple things. One, careful that we don't fall into that sin. Careful that we don't fall into a different sin in the process of helping them in their own. Did you know that pride happens before the fall? Sometimes we can get really prideful in helping other people through their sin. So we can build up, we can begin to build up this sin of pride in our own life in the act of helping somebody else in theirs. And we have to be very careful that we're not thinking we're better than anyone because we're helping someone in a situation that they're stuck in. We're not any better. Remember, there's no perfect people here. We're not any better. And so if we go with an attitude that I'm better than that person, the chance of you falling is pretty high. The other part of being careful is careful how you handle it relationally. Be careful how you do it in a way that you can continue the relationship. You can do it in a good way, in a way of integrity, a way of accountability. And Matthew chapter 18 talks about correcting another believer. It says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you will have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. What in the world does all that mean? He gives some steps. He says, first, if a believer is sinning against you, so this isn't someone outside of being in the family of God. This is someone in the church, is in sin, and sins against you. Then the first thing we do is we privately have that conversation. This is not private. I can't believe so-and-so did this and posted on Facebook. That's not private. Private is private. Private's not even texting because just don't do that. Like, don't text like, hey, I saw you doing this. That really hurt me. Send. Like, who wants that text? Talking face-to-face is private. But if you have that conversation and it doesn't work out, then it says, then you bring somebody else in. Take one or two others with you and go back again. Why? Not so you bring in this, like, you know, more bullets in the holster. It's to create accountability. So then they may be confirmed by two or three witnesses so other people are hearing that side of the story. And if that doesn't work, then it says, well, then you have to talk to leadership. Maybe, you know, if you're in a church and something's going on a team, you talk to your team leader. You talk to the next person that you like, you've been working alongside, somebody above you. You say, hey, I've got an issue with somebody. I need some help. And if that person gets involved and the church gets involved and some leadership gets involved and it still doesn't happen, then it says, okay, we've tried privately, we've tried two or three people, we've brought in some leadership, and still the sin and everything against me is not going well, then we have to change the relationship I have with that person. I have to start to treat them not like a friend, but treat them like a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. In other words, we change the way that we see that person and say, you know what, we're probably not going to be really tight anymore. We're not going to have that. But that's only if you've tried this, 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 and this. And a lot of times we get that way out of order. We just need to realize we need to do our best at helping in the right way when people are in sin and there's hypocrisy going on. The last one is another prayerful confrontation. As you pray this, God, help me see when I'm the hypocrite. Help me see when it's me. Help me see if I'm the one. If I'm the one that is causing the problems. If I'm the one that's the hypocrite. Matthew chapter 7 says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, the interesting about this verse is a lot of times I hear this, 9 times out of 10, someone is using this story towards somebody else. And this is not written when your friend is judging you and they have a log in there. No, this was always very personal. When you look in your eye, I'm not supposed to say, buddy, you need to go read Matthew chapter 7. Because you got a log in your... No, this was a Jesus helping us look in the mirror, look at our life, look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do I have anything in my life? Because we need to realize sometimes I am that person. I am that person. And sometimes we're not willing to admit that. Have you ever seen, like, you know, social media people like go and they take vacation pictures and they're going to put them online? And they're like, I don't like that one of me. Don't put that. I don't like that one of me. Nope, that one makes me look big. Nope, that one's bad. Oh, shirt's wrinkly. Oh, collar was up. Nope, fat. Nope, not that. Nope, hair was horrible. Nope, 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 nope. And you're going, like, the other perspective is like, this is just what you look like all the time. I don't know. Like, these are perfectly fine. Just put these online. Like, and it's because, you know why? We don't usually look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we're like, do I really look like that? Like, yeah, you do. That's how you look all the time. And this is what that verse is like. Hey, before you go and start getting in somebody else's business, just take a look at yourself first. That's all Jesus is saying. Like, let's make sure we handle ourselves too. That God wants you to look deep within yourself and ask, is there any kind of hypocrisy? King David went through that, was stuck in sin, got involved in sin, and came to the realization, I'm the hypocrite. I'm the one that was doing wrong. He had the help of the prophet Nathan, but he had his own little self-discovery. Oh my, it's all on me. And then he wrote this psalm a little bit later. And I want us to end here, because this is where we can really make it personal. Is David, knowing that he was a hypocrite and knowing that there was junk in his life, he writes, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me, someone who's loyal to you, God. Do not banish me. Don't kick me out from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. That's a life-giving prayer. Lord, restore to me the joy of our relationship together and help me to obey you. Help me to move forward in life. See, that's the prayer we want for others who we know they're struggling in sin and they're living hypocritical lives. But that's the prayer for us too. So I'm going to close today, and I'm going to read this as a prayer. I want you to close your eyes and ask yourselves, is that where I'm at today? We know we have other people in life that they're hypocrites, but let's end with ourselves today and just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I just pray, Lord, wash our hearts, cleanse us from sin and rebellion and immorality and areas of our life that we have sinned. Lord, renew this loyal spirit within me, Lord, that I am loyal to you. I will follow you. I will obey you. I'll call you Lord and Savior. Don't kick me out of your presence, God. Don't banish us from your family. Don't take your spirit from us. But Lord, restore us. Restore every person in this room today, God. No matter their past, no matter what happened late last night, Lord, restore us. Restore us to the joy of our salvation and to knowing you. And help me, Lord, to obey you from this point forward. Help me, Lord. Help me, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's a study of hypocrisy. It's to love people. It's to help them get right with God. It's to guard yourself from not going down the same road they went down, and to look into the mirror and make sure that we're taking care of ourselves as we're helping people with their own problems. Today, if you realize in the end of this thing that I've been looking at outwardly a lot to a lot of people and pointing some fingers, but I've never given God permission to come live inside my life and my heart. And let's just take a moment and say, instead of worrying about the other people, let's worry about ourselves. And if you need to invite Jesus into your heart, would you just do that right now? A simple prayer of Jesus. I've been living without you, and I want you to be the leader of my life. Jesus, you know every single person in the room. Help us to follow you. Help us to surrender fully to you. Help us to know, God, that without you, we are empty and lifeless. So we invite you into our lives. We surrender and we follow you. Restore our hearts and our lives to you so we can fully appreciate and love the joy of our salvation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. On your info card, maybe God's really, really working in your life there. And at the end, you're like, that was a prayer for me. Like, I'm inviting Jesus into my life. It says, next steps today, I'm beginning a real relationship with Jesus. I would encourage you to mark that down. Let us know that that is where you're at today. And you're wanting to take that next step of just knowing God in a personal way. So Pastor Ashley's going to come up and wrap us up today. I'll see you guys out in the lobby.